Good morning. I've really enjoyed getting to know some of you over the last couple weeks. If you haven't met me yet, come say hi. If you're shy, I will eventually find you, and I will say hi, and it'll be great. So just come before I find you. I look forward very much to opening God's Word with you. I hope you're as excited as I am to be here and to open His Word together. But let's pray before we open His Word. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for getting us out of bed this morning, Lord, for waking us up, for giving us more opportunities to learn about who you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, get me out of the way so they can see you. Lord, speak to us through your word. Bring us closer into a relationship with you. Reveal yourself to us, the King of the universe. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you speak to us as a church, to us individually. We pray that you come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about Solomon. And what we know about Solomon up until now in Scripture, before we get to our passage, are a couple things. We know that Solomon is the son of David. We know that he's heir to the throne of Israel. We know that he will be the one to build God's temple, not David, and that the Lord promised he would never remove his steadfast love or his mercy from Solomon. If Solomon disobeyed the Lord would discipline him as a father disciplines a son, but he would never remove his steadfast love or his mercy from him. Now, when I read that, I stopped and I praised God and I remembered, and we remember that's our status before God. Those of us who are genuine believers in Christ, he will never remove his steadfast love. He will never remove his mercy from us. If we err, if we disobey, he'll discipline us as a father disciplines a son or a daughter that he loves. But he never removes his love or his mercy from us. And that's what he says of Solomon too. What else do we know about Solomon? We know from his name comes from the word shalom. Shalom, Solomon. It means peace or wholeness. And during Solomon's reign of 40 years as king of Israel, the kingdom experiences shalom. They experience peace. There's no war during that time, which is really rare. And the kingdom expands bigger than it ever has before or will be after on earth. They experience a type of wholeness and peace during his reign. And Solomon gets off to a great start as king of Israel. But he doesn't end well, which leads to the main point of today's message, which is that even the most gifted believers with great starts in the Christian life don't necessarily finish well. Even the most gifted believers with great starts in the Christian life don't necessarily end well. And I wanted to give you an example of someone with a great start and a terrible finish, just to get our minds going. And I used Harvey Dent. And he was not a Christian. This doesn't work. And some of you are getting it. If you like the Batman series, Dark Knight, he had a phenomenal start. He was the DA of Gotham City, district attorney. He was an upholder of justice. He was courageous. He was courteous. He was ambitious. He was bent on bringing a healthy environment to Gotham City, a place where there wouldn't be criminals on the roads anymore. He would get rid of the crooked cops. And the people looked to him as a leader, and they believed in him that he could do that, that if he just continued to uphold the laws, the justice, the rules, that he could clean up the streets of Gotham. And he started off really well. But eventually, the Joker, the bad guy, the villain in the Batman series, convinces Harvey Dent that in order for him to really attain his goals, he would have to bend the rules. And he would have to start making some rules of his own in order to achieve his real goals. And eventually, Harvey Dent hears that. And over time, that thought consumes him. And he becomes a villain. He becomes Two-Face. And he had as good of a start as he had, he becomes one of the arch villains of Batman. Terrible, terrible ending. Tragic ending for him. Great start, terrible ending. Solomon has a great start. But like Two-Face, he becomes split down the middle of his affections, God and the world. And it ends up consuming him and taking him over, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord at the end of his life. Great start, terrible finish. Even the most gifted believers with great starts in the Christian life doesn't necessarily mean they'll finish well. So that's what we're going to read about today. Our roadmap for today is we're going to see Solomon's coronation, Solomon's wisdom, and then Solomon's fall. So first we read about his coronation. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Solomon's coronation. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can raise your hand, and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. And we're gonna read 1 Kings 2, 1 through 12, Solomon's coronation. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walking in his statutes and keeping his walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So this is Solomon's ascension to the throne, his coronation. His father David dies. And Solomon's only about 20 years old when David dies. How old is old enough to lose your father, a parent? I say never. You're never really ready for that. But Solomon's only about 20. Could have still been a teenager at the time, around that age. The younger you are, the more traumatic it can be to lose your father. He didn't feel ready to take the throne. He didn't feel ready to lose his dad. Transitions can be hard. And maybe we don't have a transition quite as serious as you're about to be king of a nation. But I'm sure many of us are going through transitions, and they can be difficult. Maybe you're about to go to college, I know some of you are, or grad school, or you're about to get a new job, you got a promotion, you have all this new responsibility. Maybe you lost someone you care about, and you're expected in time to move on and to take on this new responsibility, and you don't feel ready for it. Solomon didn't feel ready for it. But God called Solomon at that time to be king. And when so much of life is out of our hands, out of our control, and transitions happen, we can have confidence in the Lord's timing, not ours. Solomon wasn't ready, but it was God's timing. Right then and there, you're the king. And so when we're experiencing not being ready for something, for a transition, we can go in confidence to the Lord and say, even though I don't feel ready, this is your timing. You've given me this, and so I'm going to go to you with it in confidence. Solomon's about to ascend to the throne, but before he does, his father David gives him advice, his last parting words on his deathbed, essentially. He gives him spiritual advice, and he gives him political advice, but notice the spiritual advice comes first, because that's far more important. David gives him spiritual advice. He says, Solomon, be strong, and he says, essentially, be in the word. Follow God's rules, his commandments, his precepts, his statutes. Be in the word, follow the Lord, and be strong. That's good advice. It's good spiritual advice. David's not telling him to be physically strong, okay? David's not on his deathbed saying, Solomon, I'm about to leave, about to die. Make sure you can do more push-ups than all of the other Israelites. Make sure you can throw a spear further, or you can be the best sword fighter or archer. Or remember that the form I showed you with rock slinging, carry that mantle. He doesn't care about that. Physical strength in the end really doesn't matter. The Lord says in Psalm 147, verse 10, that his delight is not in the legs of a man, in the strength of a person. It doesn't really matter. He He says, be strong in the Lord. Follow the Lord. Be in the word. His last words, they carried weight. Do you remember Jesus' last words with his disciples in the Mount of Olives, the Great Commission? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, while you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We get to do baptism soon in August, right? Awesome. We're still following those last words of Jesus. But there's a difference between David and Jesus, right? Only God can say as he's leaving, even though I'm about to leave, I'm gonna be with you always. David knew he was leaving Solomon. There was gonna be a time where he's not gonna be able to communicate with him. But Jesus said to his disciples, I will always be with you. He's just as much with us now as he was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And his last words carry as much weight, and we still follow them. David gives Solomon these last words of spiritual advice, and he also gives him political advice. He knew his son's about to take the throne. He knew the responsibility. He knew the threats, and he tries to remove as many threats as he can. So he says, Solomon, you're about to take the throne. Beware of these people, Joab and Shimei, and we'll talk about why. But he saw them as threats. He also tells them, take care of the sons of Barzillai. The sons of Barzillai had essentially saved David's life. When he was running from Absalom, his other son, the sons of Barzillai had given him food and shelter, which at the time, it's essentially saving his life. And he says, remember them, continue to take care of them, and remove these two threats of Joab and Shimei. That's his advice. And then David dies, and Solomon ascends to the throne. And at the end of the section, it says, Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. But how does he respond to his father's advice? What is Solomon's wisdom at this time? And that's what we're going to read about next. If you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, and we will go from verse 13 all the way to chapter 3, verse 15. It's a lot, but you will be quizzed, so be ready. 2, verse 13. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and became my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for his king's mother. And she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth to your estate, for you deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar, Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king replied to him, do as he said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of David my father, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck him down and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in place of Joab. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any other place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood will be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, what you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, behold, your servants are in Gath, Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went over and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place whatever, you shall die? And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon will be blessed, and the throne of David will be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he'd finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or accounted for multitude. Give, therefore, your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you will arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king will compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Now, in this section, we see that Solomon already has a measure of wisdom. And the way that he deals with these threats and the way that he listens to his father's advice, when new threats pop up, how he deals with that. First, this man Adonijah, his stepbrother, comes on the scene and tries to stealthily usurp the throne. He tries to marry Abishag by going through Bathsheba to marry Abishag. And the Israelites would have viewed that as an attempt at the throne, because Abishag would have been viewed as part of David's harem. And if he married her, it was a stab at the throne. But Solomon saw right through it, stopped the threat. We see a measure of wisdom Solomon already has. How does he deal with Joab? Joab was the former commander of the army of Israel, but he, in cold blood, murdered Abner and Amasa, two former commanders, in a time of peace. Murdered them in cold blood. He broke the Noahic covenant. You shed man's blood, your blood will be shed, capital punishment. What Joab does is he goes and he grabs the horns of the altar. And in Exodus 21, it says the altar is a place of refuge unless you've committed murder. Solomon knows that capital punishment removes Joab, this possible threat to his kingdom. Shows a measure of wisdom Solomon already has. Then Shimei, this man who had cursed David, had cursed his father David before, and Solomon deals wisely with him because he confines him to house arrest, essentially, in Jerusalem. He says, if you leave here, you'll be killed. And during this time, Jerusalem was to modern-day City of David. It's smaller than modern-day Jerusalem, much smaller, easier to keep on house arrest because Shimei was a Benjamite, and Saul was a Benjamite. And so the chances were, and David knew this, that he might try to incite a riot to get a descendant of Saul, a Benjamite, back on the throne. So he keeps him in Jerusalem, puts him on house arrest. Shimei shows his true colors over time, continues to disrespect God's people, broke the command in Exodus 22 not to curse the ruler of God's people, leaves Jerusalem, breaks his oath, and is killed for it. Solomon's dealing wisely, making good choices. Then it says at the end of the section that he marries Pharaoh's daughter. Now, at this time, Solomon's heart was devoted to the Lord. He was running after God. He would not have married a woman who was seeking other gods and worshiping other gods. She was probably a God-fearer of the Lord. However, it does show political motivation. He married Pharaoh's daughter, becoming allies with Pharaoh. It's a foreshadowing of Solomon's eventual fall, because he ends up marrying a lot of women for political reasons that end up turning his heart away from the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But overall, we see Solomon has a lot of wisdom. He's young, but he has a lot of wisdom, and we know that because it takes wisdom to ask the Lord for wisdom, doesn't it? When the Lord shows up, he appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says to him, Solomon, what do you want? What would you like for me to give you? Now, this is not a genie-in-the-bottle type of scene where Solomon won this random jackpot and God shows up and says, I'll grant you three wishes just because. No. The Lord knows what he's doing. He sees Solomon's heart. It says Solomon loved the Lord. He was sprinting after God. And I think that after losing his father David, you know, tragedy moves us. It either makes you run away from God or towards God, one of the two directions. Solomon was sprinting towards the Lord. And the Lord says in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And that's what Solomon was doing. And it says here that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar to God. And whole burnt offerings were to symbolize a whole devotion and dedication to God. The entire animal would be consumed as if to say, like this animal being consumed, I am consumed for you. I am totally devoted for you, Lord. Everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. Solomon's running after God, so God meets him. And God says, what do you want, Solomon? Knowing that what he's going to request is in the will of God. He says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, Lord, I need a discerning heart. I need to be able to discern between good and evil, to govern your people well. Solomon knew that his wisdom was not enough to rule well, to leave a lasting impact. And he says, God, give me a discerning heart. And that word literally means a hearing heart. He wanted a listening heart, a heart that was in tune with God's heart. And God loved that request, and God gave it to him. He gave him wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge in action. The Hebrew word chokmah means wisdom slash skill. Skill is putting knowledge into action. If you're a carpenter and you have all this knowledge about wood and how to create and shape, and you put that into action and you create, that's putting knowledge into action. It's a skill. It's a skill. It's wisdom, applied knowledge. He gives him superior mental capacity, and he grants that for Solomon. But there's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and biblical wisdom, right? And it's as simple as the fear of the Lord. Because godly wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Worldly wisdom leaves God completely out of the picture. Godly wisdom puts God in every situation, every decision make, everything we do. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge, ask him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, we ask, we rely, we go to God. It starts with God, starts with the fear of God. Worldly wisdom keeps him out of the picture entirely. Godly wisdom is a lot different than worldly wisdom. An example, worldly wisdom would never say that a kid born by poor parents with no social status in a manger, which is a trough where animals would eat and drink out of, that kid is going to be king of the universe. Worldly wisdom would never say that, but godly wisdom does. Godly wisdom says, you want to be first, you have to be last. Godly wisdom says, if you want any hope at all, you have to look outside of yourself. That's not what worldly wisdom would say. Worldly wisdom says, here's a self-help manual. Godly wisdom and worldly wisdom would say, look deeper within your heart, trust your heart. Godly wisdom says, the heart above all is deceptive, and who can know it? You won't find that in a Disney movie. You won't find that in worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom says the cross is our only hope. The world says the cross is foolishness. But the Bible says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But those who believe, it's the power of God. It's our only hope. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And Solomon wanted godly wisdom. He goes to him in fear and humility and says, Lord, give me wisdom. And God gives it to him. But he not only gives him wisdom, he gives him more than he asked for, the text says. He gives him fame and he gives him wealth. Do you know that God is in the business of always giving us more than we ask for? One day we're going to see that every single no to our prayer request, every yes, we're going to thank him for the no's, and we're going to see that when he answered our prayers, he always gave us more than we asked for. We're going to see it one day. It says in Ephesians that he's able to do infinitely abundant, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Romans 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? That should leave us breathless. Have you asked for all things? That seems a little selfish of a prayer, doesn't it? But that's what he's going to give us, everything. He gives us more than we want, than we ask for. He doesn't hold back. He gives Solomon more than he asked for. And it becomes tremendously gifted by the Lord. And he had a great start. But great starts, even with really gifted believers, does not guarantee a good end. Doesn't mean they're going to finish well. And Solomon didn't. He ends up falling. In 1 Kings 11, it gives the specific reason. Later in life, all the wives that he has ends up taking his heart away from God. Splits his affections like Two-Face, right down the middle, just split between God and the world. And he ends up choosing the world. He loves his wives, follows their gods, and does evil in the sight of God. He ends up falling. Being gifted with superior mental capacity does not guarantee success. Having great wisdom does not guarantee success. And he didn't fall according to the world, because the world would see his great kingdom, his power, his wealth, and they would stamp success on that. But God says, no, he fell. He did evil in the sight of God because he went after worldly pursuits. He started well, but he did not walk in the obedience of the Lord and keep his decrees and commands. He listened to his father David's advice, but eventually didn't listen to his heavenly father's advice and his commands. He became convinced that seeking worldly pursuits, that he could find lasting pleasure apart from God. In Ecclesiastes, it's amazing how it talks about his pursuit of worldly pleasures. Have you done that before? Have you been convinced that if you only had this, what is it? You know, for me, it's been many things. Baseball career was the longest. I thought if I only had that, that would give me what I'm looking for. That would give me lasting satisfaction. That would fulfill my longings. Have you done that? We probably all do, and to some degree right now. What is it that if you thought, if I only had this, is it a relationship? Is it a career? What is it? Be honest with yourself. What is it that if you thought, if I only had that, then I would be happy? Then I would be lastingly satisfied and fulfilled. Then I'd find my meaning. What is it? I want to tell you, no matter what it is, it won't do it. It won't do it. We have this amazing account of Solomon's life. In Ecclesiastes, this pursuit that he did. He went further than any of us ever will in the pursuit of worldly pleasures and satisfaction. He had the resources, the time, the wealth, the wisdom, far above any that any of us will ever have. And in the end, he calls it all vanity. If you think that maybe you're an outdoorsy person and you think, if I only had more time to hike, you know, garden, if you love planting gardens, great. If you thought that would do it for you, if you had more time to do that. Solomon didn't plant gardens. He planted forests. And it wasn't enough. It did not give him what he was looking for. If you think that power would do it for you, if you only had more power, Solomon had 40,000 horses, biggest army in Israel, that more power than he possibly needed, drunk on power, wasn't enough. If you think partying will do it, you just want to get jiggy all day, all night, and that'll give you what you're looking for, party time all the time. Solomon went harder, guaranteed, than any of us ever could. He threw parties, it says approximately 15 to 20,000 people were the type of parties he threw. That big, consistently. And he didn't need to buy the best stereo system because he could buy the band. That's what he did, didn't need it. He could do whatever he wanted. But it didn't give him what he was looking for. If you think wealth, he made silver common in the days of his kingship. Didn't do it. Read about the temple that he built, his house. Extravagant, not enough. Wealth didn't do it for him. All the wealth in the world didn't do it. If you think sex, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm gonna leave it there. It didn't do it for him. It wasn't enough. It didn't give him what he was looking for. If you think wisdom or knowledge, he had the most who ever lived. Food, alcohol, some of you can brew, that's great, he had better. Didn't do it. It wasn't enough. In the end, he says, it's vanity. It's a vanity, the word, it's a wind, a breath. It was a grasping at the wind, trying to attain something that he thought would give him satisfaction, and in the end, it didn't. It wasn't enough. Who better than Solomon to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of man. He knew better than any of us. That is true. That the world is not enough. That James Bond title, truth in that title. The world is not enough. C.S. Lewis said, if you aim for heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But if your aim is for earth, you get neither. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else, all these things will be added to you. He meant it. It has to be God first. It has to be God. Or else we won't be satisfied. Or else we won't find our meaning or our satisfaction. We just won't. It's impossible. For Solomon, following the Lord at one time in his life, maybe it was wife number 648, I don't know, where he decided to take his heart away from God and towards the world. And that revelation of God, the revelation continued, but his response changed. It became a barrier, the revelation of God, to getting his own pursuits and selfish desires. It became a barrier. But the truth is, and what he found out later, and what we can know now, is that being a slave to God is where freedom is found. That in the song by Vertical Church Band, they said, I am free because I'm bound, bound for heaven's gates. It says in a song that we're going to sing later by Robert Robinson, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in the lyrics, he says, let thy goodness, Lord, like a fetter, like a rope, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, like a chain, keep us connected to you. A slave to the Lord is where freedom is found. When Jesus said he came to bring life and life to the full, he meant it. Only Christ can provide the freedom that we're looking for. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He meant it. And only whom the Son sets free. You know, it says that in Proverbs 8, this fascinating chapter, that God created the universe through wisdom. This first act of old that he personifies as a woman in Proverbs 8. It says he created the world, the universe, through wisdom. And maybe he knows what the wise way to live is, that putting him first actually is the best way, that living according to his commands and following God and having faith in him is the way to freedom. And maybe you're here and maybe you've never truly come to God and said, Lord, I give up on all these other pursuits and I want to put you first. And I just want to remind, if that's you, he always has his hands open and he's always saying, come. It's free. Invitation's free. To have faith in him and what he did for you on the cross and to put, and even after that, as you live your life for him, putting him first and remembering all those other pursuits, if they're first, they won't do it. All those just point to God. He's always extending his hand saying, come. Put him first, have faith in him. Solomon ends up falling, ends up pursuing these other pursuits, and it wreaks havoc. The kingdom is divided, and the rest of the time that you read in the Bible, you have northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. It splits because of his actions, because he left the Lord and he pursues the world. It's split the rest of the time, never to be reunited. And I bet you that there were people, there were Israelites there that thought, after seeing Solomon's kingdom, his power, his wealth, his wisdom, some of them thought, surely this will never end. Surely this is the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. But it wasn't. It fell. Because Solomon, with all his wealth, with all his power, with all his wisdom, he could not solve the world's two biggest problems. Our two biggest problems, always, sin and death. He couldn't solve them. He couldn't. With all he had, with all he knew. But about 1,000 years later, it says in Matthew 12, someone greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus arrived. And Jesus not only started well, not only started perfectly, but finished perfectly. And although he was tempted to use his not great wisdom, but infinite wisdom to pursue wealthy comforts, wealthy pleasures, he instead chose his Father's will. And although he was tempted to, because you see, he could have found the greatest ways for pleasure and for comfort. Solomon, with all his resources and everything he had, even Solomon couldn't turn water into wine, okay? Jesus could. He could have had the most pleasure, satisfaction, worldly pursuits he wanted. But he said no. He said no many times in the desert to the devil. No, no, no. God's way. Bigger plan. Bigger purpose. Jesus perfectly followed the Lord. And he was the only one wise enough, the only one with enough mental capacity to understand the gravity and the depth of our sin and what it costs to pay for him. That he would have to be spiritually torn apart to set us free. And he decided to do it anyways. Took our place. And of course, we talk about and we dwell on the cross as we should. But I just want to talk to you in closing here about the wisdom of Jesus. Because in Isaiah, it talks about this future messianic figure who would teach the world wisdom. This teacher who we know now to be Jesus. And it's all throughout the book of Isaiah. Starting in chapter 2, it says all nations, not some nations, that came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. All these different nations came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. But it says here, all nations, people from every tribe, every language, every tongue will come and hear the wisdom of this messianic figure who we know to be Jesus. And he will teach them. He's going to teach us. It says he'll judge between the nations in Isaiah 2 in righteousness. He will judge perfectly. And because of him, there will be no war. There will be true and lasting shalom. Not through Solomon, through Jesus. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon this Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel and of might and of righteousness will dwell on this Messiah. And because of him, the world, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God because he is going to teach us. He's going to teach all nations. He's going to come himself. In Isaiah 30, 20 to 21, it says, your teacher, listen to this, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will see your teacher. You know, he doesn't hold back anything. If you think reading about the account of Solomon and his wisdom, and you think, man, I really wish I was there to listen to the counsel and the wisdom of Solomon. Man, I wish I was there for that. We're not missing anything. We are all going to sit before Jesus and listen to his wisdom, and he's going to teach us directly from his lips. We're going to hear it. We're going to experience that together, and that's coming. Can you imagine that? The wisdom of Jesus. When he says, this is the way, walk in it, we're going to hear it directly from him. There won't be any more of this mysteries of what we should do or not understanding certain parts of creation or whatever. He's going to teach us. The lips of Jesus himself is going to teach us. Can't wait for that. We're going to be instructed by the one greater than Solomon. We're going to hear his wisdom. So what? What's the application for today, for this week? All in all, Solomon got off to a great start. He did. But good starts in the Christian life, they don't always end well. Not necessarily. He kept on hearing the revelation of God. It's not that he started reading the Bible less or got less revelation from God, but his response changed. It's not necessarily how many times you read the Bible, but how many times you let it read you, right? How you respond to it. Because when we respond in a way that's pleasing to God, it changes. It impacts us and the world, the way that we respond to his word and reflect that. So let's, in humility, like Solomon did at the beginning of his life, come to the Lord with fear of the Lord, in humility, and say, Lord, please, ask him for his counsel, for his direction. And let us never become the type of people that think we know it all and we don't need his counsel or his wisdom anymore. Let's continue to go to him in fear, the fear of the Lord, and in humility, and say, God, we still now need your direction, your counsel. As we take communion and the band comes back up, we remember that as we take the bread and we take the cup, this isn't the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of God. This is the way that he solves our biggest issues. No matter how many issues we have in life, sure, there are a lot of them. Our two biggest problems are always sin and death, by far. And this is how we solve them, through breaking his own body, through shedding his own blood, and through providing that way for us. And so let's worship him as we continue to serve and continue to worship and take communion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the account of Solomon's life. And Lord, it wasn't just to show us that worldly pursuits aren't enough and that they won't fulfill. You were working on Solomon his whole life too. And we're going to get to talk to him one day and ask him about how you were working on him, about the discipline that you put him through, and all these pursuits that he did to try to find meaning and satisfaction, and they never did, that they were just, in the end, apart from you, vapor, wind, a grasping at the wind. Lord, help us seek you first. Lord, help us in humility to continue to ask you for guidance, for counsel, to never get to the point where we harden our hearts and think that we know it all and think that we don't need your wisdom, Lord. We want to end well, too. We want to finish well, following you, seeking you first. Lord, meet us where we are and come to us. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we're going to get to hear from your lips your wisdom, the one greater than Solomon. Lord, we look forward to that day. We continue to praise you in your son's name. Amen.